encouragement to my heart as we turn our eyes to the scripture and talk about the kingdom of peace that God provides for his people. This is such an encouraging message to me. This has resonated deep in my heart as we see that the peace of this world is a fickle thing. It's fleeting. It's something you got to find, but you never come to the end of. But God's peace is right in front of our faces. It's there. It's concrete. It's something we can possess. And we see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And this is the message that we need today for our church, right? People ask me, why do you go verse by verse preaching? Because God's the one who tells us what to preach, and he gives us the perfect message for today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is the message for the church. Remember, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 14 are all about the new man. And now we see that the new man needs a new home, and that's in the body, the church. And this church is categorized by one thing, peace. Peace. Our world is obsessed with peace, isn't it? That's a tireless pursuit. And if you just search it up, there's countless organizations that are pursuing peace. There's the United Nations. There's the Organization for World Peace. There's the World Peace Council, Women's Federation for World Peace, International Peace and Security Institute, Global Peace Foundation, U.S. Institute for Peace. You get the idea. It goes on and on and on. And we find that peace is a never-ending process for the world. The United Nations was founded in 1945 after World War II, and their mission, same mission that they have today, is the maintenance of international peace and security. And they do that through a lot of different means. They have preventative diplomacy and mediation, peacekeeping missions, peace building, counterterrorism. They take action. There's also organizations that are more think tanks for peace, the Organization for World Peace. They seek to convince people peace is possible. There are alternatives to war, conflict, and violence, and they give the world a platform to engage in thinking about these things. When you read these organizations, you can read any of them, when you read their mission statement or what they do, you're going to find words like this: nuanced, difficult, experts, diplomacy, analysis, development. They have long lists of statistics and different processes in order to achieve peace. Peace seems like a very complex goal when you look at the world. The journey that never ends. And unfortunately, you find the same thing often in the church. Peace is a process. It's not something that's fixed. It's something you need to find. In his book, Wild at Heart, John Eldridge talks about seeking peace. This is a Christian writer. It's accepted in many churches. And he says to find peace, you need to go out in the wild. You need to get away from the world and all the distractions, and you need to go out in the forest, and then you'll discover peace. He writes this: there is something I am after out here in the wild. I am searching for something that can only be found through the help of the wilderness. I am looking for my heart. He's looking for peace. It's all the distractions of this world. He has to go into the wilderness. Only through the wilderness can he find peace. And we see it as well. It's not just directed at men. It's also directed at women. That this search for peace, this pursuit of a life free from anxiety, is a hot market in Christian bookstores. For women, it's not going out in the wilderness. It's going to the spa. It's self-care, self-love, getting your nails done, taking care of you. That's how you find peace. You got to fulfill your needs, and then you're going to be peaceful, content, and then you can work in the world. These all seem like good ideas, except they're not working. People aren't finding peace. Just this year, there's a study that came out, 19% of people say they struggle with anxiety, really opposite of peace. 30% say they have struggled with it sometime in their life. Those statistics even seem low to me. It's an epidemic among children. This is amazing. This is very recent. Parents are concerned about the well-being of their teens. This is from psychiatry.com. They quote this study, more than half of adults, 53%, with children under 18 in their household say they are concerned about the mental state of their children. They're worried they don't have peace. Nearly half of parents surveyed who have children under 18 say their child has received help from a mental health professional. 23% say they've gone to a primary care professional, 18% to a psychiatrist, 15% to a psychologist, 13% to a therapist, 10% to a social worker, 10% to a school, and more than one in five parents just have trouble scheduling something for their kids. The world and the church are seeking peace. They're crying that here's a solution for peace, but there is no peace. It's a superficial solution to only a problem that God can solve. And we see this throughout the scriptures as well. This is not something new. You see, peace is a dangerous word. It's in the mouth of God, but it's also in the mouth of the false prophets. In Ezekiel 13, God condemns the false prophets for their message. He says, they have spoken falsehood and seen a lie. They say peace, but there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14 is the same thing. Jeremiah says, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. It's a sham. Saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. And we see the same thing in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. See, false peace is a poison. It's a numbing agent to prevent the pain of this world from waking us up and looking to God. It leads to our destruction if we take it. But true peace, God's peace, it's a cure-all. It's something that cannot be taken away, but instead fixes our hearts and souls into a reality that has been accomplished in the past and we can receive presently today. And we see this in Colossians chapter 3. We see the kingdom of peace. This is the new home that the new man lives in. It's not a pursuit, but it's a state. And I want to look at three pillars to this kingdom. I want to look at the King of Peace, Jesus Christ. I want to look at the rule of peace, faith alone. And I want to look at the people of peace, God's church, us. So let's look at this together in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. Here's the King of Peace. He's the one that rules and reigns in this kingdom. And quite simply, he is the source. That's what it means, the peace of Christ. True peace is found in him. He's the one that defines it. He's the one that lays out the parameters. He's the one that creates the boundaries. That's why Christ is called the God of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, the King of Peace. And it's always on his lips. This is always his message. He tells his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He preaches to the crowds, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's his greeting, peace be with you. It's his goodbye, go in peace. Whenever we look at Christ, we see peace. It's marked his disciples as well. Peter, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest. John, peace be to you. Paul, again and again, grace to you and peace. Peace, peace, peace. This is the ultimate goal of every man of God. It's the desire of his heart. It's the last words of his mouth. It's a cause that he's willing to die for. But it's also in the mouths of the false prophets. So it's important for us to define it. And I want us to start there today. How do we define this peace? We know Christ is the source, but we need to understand what it is not and what it is. So what it is not. First, the peace of Christ is not like the peace of the world. This is such an important concept for us to understand. The peace that Christ gives us is not the peace that the world gives us. Jesus said this himself in John chapter 14, verse 27. He tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." You see that? So he's giving them peace, but he's saying this peace isn't like the peace of the world. And then to make that even clearer, what does he say? He's after the statement, John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Wait a second, I thought you just gave me peace, Jesus. Now why are you telling me not to be troubled or fearful? Well, the peace that I give you is not like the peace of the world. You know, the world defines peace as emotion. It's calm, it's tranquil, it's quiet, it's contentment, it's well-being. It also describes it as pragmatic, right? If it works, got to be peace, right? If everything is going well, it's at peace. But that's a superficial, earthly definition of peace. It's first layer. And you can find that easy enough. You ask this question, what happens if things don't work out? What happens when we're stressed? What happens when we're attacked, we're defamed, we're persecuted, everything falls apart? Then you can't have peace? And what does the world say? No, you can't. Sorry. Right, better luck next time. Maybe it's your genetics, right? We're just a victim of this world. You drew the short straw. Just try again. You know, my old pastor used to say this about worldly peace, and this is so powerful. He says this: the world defines peace as the sense of calm, tranquility, quietness, contentment, and well-being that comes when everything is going well. But that definition is shallow. A calm, tranquil feeling can be produced by lies, self-deception, unexpected good fortune, the absence of conflict and trouble, drugs, alcohol, even a good night's sleep. Such peace is fleeting and easily destroyed. It can be shattered by the arrival of conflict, trouble, failure, doubt, fear, bitterness, guilt, sorrow, regret, difficulty, anxiety. In short, by any perceived threat to one's security. That's the peace of the world. And now we understand, right? The peace of the world is so fragile, isn't it? It's one word away, one moment away from falling over, from toppling over. And that's what we hear about in our world, isn't it? That's why we have safe spaces, hate speech, oppression. Everyone's a victim because we define peace as an external thing. It's not a reality that can't be shaken, but God's peace promises that it's not like the peace of the world. That is such a comfort. And this leads to the second point of what peace is not. The peace of Christ is not without conflict. This is so important. In fact, you could say this: God's peace is forged in the heat of worldly conflict. Just consider John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." You see that peace is a potentiality, but the trial is an actuality. You may have peace, but you have, past tense. It's already there, tribulation, difficulty. Jesus says if you possess heaven's peace, then you're going to get earthly trouble. You know, I tell this all the time when people come into the counseling. You know, they'll sit down and they'll say, "I want to change." And I say, "Well, it's going to get a lot harder before it gets easier. Or you're going to come under attack. That's just a fact." And I feel like I need to say the same thing to our church. You know, I've heard the stories. I know some people try to protect me from them, but I've heard the stories. You know, the dear saints getting harassed in the parking lot because they're going to Grace Chapel. Right? The rumors, the attacks being made. Stories spread about our church and other churches. And I'm just thinking, what are we doing week after week? We're just preaching God's word. And what does the Bible say? We shouldn't be surprised, because the cost of God's peace is earthly trouble. Dennis Johnson says this: God's peace does not peacefully coexist with falsehood, sham, or injustice. So God's peacemakers cannot simply ignore peace-destroying sin and error any more than a surgeon can simply close up an infection in a wound. An absence is bound to develop. And we see this throughout the Bible. The Bible assumes war when you seek peace, because war ultimately protects peace. Paul says this in Romans chapter 16. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." He says, be careful. There's some that will come in that will threaten this peace. And at the end of Romans 16, he says this. This seems like a contradiction of terms. He says this. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet." Powerful as we consider the peace of God, what it is not. And that's really what Jesus came to do, isn't it? His word threatens earthly peace so God's peace can thrive. Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 10 and he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I came to not bring peace, but a sword." That's the gospel. That's what divides. It's so pervasive. It's so powerful that it splits a household here in Matthew chapter 10. That's what Jesus preaches. He preaches man's sin, the enmity that he has against God, and he preaches God's holiness, his perfect judgment and righteousness. As soon as you really say what's in the Bible, you start a war. That's what Jesus is saying. And when this happens, what do people often say? What do we all say? "I don't think this is worth it. Yeah, I can't do this much longer." Right? What are we doing wrong? And Jesus says, "You're not doing anything wrong. They hate you because they hate me." In fact, conflict is often the proof positive that you're pursuing peace. Just listen to this. This is Martin Luther, and then we'll move on to the next point. It says, "Whenever the true message of the cross is abolished, the anger of hypocrites and heretics eases, and all things are in worldly peace. This is a sure token that the devil is guarding the entry of that house, and that the pure doctrine of God's word has been taken away. The church then is in the best state when Satan assaults it on every side, both with subtle slights and outright violence. And likewise, it is in the worst state when it is most at earthly peace." You see, worldly peace gets Christ's church nowhere. But the peace of Christ can only be hammered into our hearts through painful hardship. And that's why we say brothers and sisters in Christ. We've suffered together. We've gone through it together. And to understand this, all you need to do is look at the life of Jesus. And he's always talking about peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But what? He's often surrounded by trouble, and he's troubled. At the tomb of Lazarus, he goes. His friend has just passed away. John chapter 11, verse 33, Martha and Mary start to weep. "And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Again and again throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus, his soul being troubled, Jesus troubled in spirit, Jesus looking over the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19:41 and weeping. The peace of Christ is not what we think it is. R.C. Sproul says, "Jesus' life was a storm of controversy. The apostles, like the prophets before them, could hardly go a day without controversy. Paul said that he debated daily in the marketplaces. To avoid controversy is to avoid Christ. We can have worldly peace, but it's a servile and carnal peace where truth is slain in the streets." That's what peace is not. Peace is not like this world, and peace is not without conflict. So what is peace? This is so encouraging. This is the simplest of truth. This is something you can tell your child at night. This is something you can speak about to a stranger in the street. This is something you can lay out to your worst enemy. The peace of Christ. Go back to Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." So what is this peace? It's sourced in Jesus Christ, we know that. But it's also not just some fleeting emotion. It's not some pragmatic solution. It's not a compromise. It's built an estate, eirene in the Greek. It's not a feeling, but a fact. It's not a reaction, but a reality. God's peace is not a fleeting emotion based on circumstances, but a firm conviction that cannot be shaken because it's based on a historical event. It's grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nobody can touch this peace. You know, they have Pax Romana. You know, during the time of Jesus, they had this. And Pax Romana was the peace in Rome. And the peace in Rome was always based on the emperor. It was based on his character and action. That's how you understood the strength of the peace. If the emperor was good in character and wise in action, then you would have peace. But we have a perfect king who has done a perfect work in character and in action, and that's what our peace is based on. You could call it Pax Christiana, right? Everything is looking to Jesus. He is our peace, and here it is. Here's a simple peace. Christ has reconciled a fallen people to a holy God. That's the peace. And it takes us right to the cross, because we see that God's peace is not free. It came at a price. We see this peace described in greater detail in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Go there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It tells us what this peace is and how it was accomplished. It says, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You see, this peace only comes through the blood of Christ. He is the source, and he reconciles. It means he stops the war between two hostile parties. He comes between a holy God and sinful man, which means as the peacemaker, he's pierced from both sides. You know, with his hands and feet, he took the nails of man, and on the cross at Calvary, God's wrath was poured out over him. He is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the king of peace, and that's why he's the only one that can rule and reign in this kingdom. And the benefit for us is incredible. I mean, just continue to read down in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. This is the gospel. This is true peace. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Comes through his blood. It's accomplished. It's finished. And it's all dependent on his character and action. In this, Jesus has opened up the floodgates of the kingdom of peace. And he says, whosoever may believe may enter. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep and the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus is our Lord. That's the king of the kingdom of peace. It's the first pillar. What's the second pillar? Well, it's the rule of peace. How do we receive this peace? How do we receive the peace of Christ and walk in it every day? Look back at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Charles Spurgeon says, to enjoy peace, our unbelieving thoughts must be stilled, and we must learn that the Lord reigns. This is so powerful. And there's a command here. It's in the present. This isn't some future action. This isn't something that says it will rule in your hearts. No, it's a command. Today, right now, God's peace must rule in us. The word for rule or reign, it means to judge, to make a decision for. You could translate it this way. Let the peace of Christ be the definitive factor in your life. It's bravbeo in the Greek. It often refers to an umpire or a judge, somebody that would look at the games. This is someone who directs or arbitrates, decides. It speaks of order and control. This is really a call to put aside all passions, to put off one's preferences, and to pursue peace and let it rule in your hearts. It's simply this: Christ must sit on the throne of your heart. He directs your desires, your thoughts, your inclinations. This peace that he has reconciled you to a holy God must dominate your life, no matter what happens, in good and in bad. Christ sits as king over the throne of your heart. We must be dominated by peace, and that is difficult in a world opposed to peace. So how does this manifest? How does he sit on the throne of our hearts? It comes through faith. It comes through faith. It does not come through our feelings. It comes through the simple faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Feelings can be deceptive. They can mislead us. They're not a way to determine God's will. But through God's word, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be brought into true peace. See this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes through faith. I mean, this is how simple it is. There's no pursuit. You don't need to go off into the wilderness. You don't need to schedule a spa day. You can't say, I'm in a bad place right now. I can't be at peace. Things are tough. I'm a single mother. I'm a father who works two jobs. It doesn't matter. The peace of Christ comes through faith. It can't be taken away. It can only be something we grow and mature in. And this faith, as we see it throughout the scripture, really has two parts. It's trust and obedience. It's belief and repentance. It's salvation and sanctification. It's looking at our sin, putting it off, looking at Christ and putting him on. I mean, this is the gospel. This is the core of what we believe. This is what we hold dear and preach to ourselves every day. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 talks about belief and peace. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing, in looking at Christ, in seeing his beauty, in trusting in God's plan of salvation, we have peace. But peace also comes through repentance. You could say through walking an obedient life, through sanctifying ourselves. This is faith. You could say these are opposite sides of the same coin. And we see this at the birth of Christ when the angels proclaim that he has arrived. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, what do they say? It's a famous section. We hear it all the time at Christmas. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men. Do you know the rest of that verse? Among men in whom he is well pleased. It doesn't say peace among all men. Says peace among men who please him. The peace of this world is failing, it's faltering, it's temporary. But the peace of God comes through obedience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. It's believing on Christ, it's looking to him, it's seeing our sin and putting it aside. That brings us peace. You know, so often, you know who struggles with peace more than anyone sometimes it seems? Christians. You know why? Because they look at Christ, they see his beauty, they receive him, and then they live however they want. And God says, no, you can't get my peace that way. It has to come through obedience. It has to come through pleasing me. It has to come through seeking holiness. You know, often unbelievers aren't sitting at home struggling without peace. They're just doing more and more things and seeing it doesn't work. But Christians are in conflict because they don't know what to do. And God makes it crystal clear. The peace of Christ comes by faith, belief in the Son of God, and obedience to his word. That's how he rules in your hearts. One faithful pastor says this, he says, you do not know the gospel, dear friends, if you have not obtained peace through it. Peace is the juice, the essence, the soul of the gospel. That's why we have to be a kingdom of peace. Because here we proclaim the message of peace. We praise his name. We grow in thanks each and every day for the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished and the world can't take away. Peace is the Christian life, and it finds its source in Jesus Christ. Look at the King of Peace. Looked at the rule of peace. Now let's look at the people of peace. This is us. We find this in Colossians chapter 3, the rest of verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In one body, talks about the church. Colossians 1:18 makes that clear. Christ is the head of the body, the church. We should be a peace-saturated people. You know, absorbed in God's gospel, amazed at the sacrifice of Christ. If somebody pricks somebody from Grace Chapel, we should bleed the blood of peace. Wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we think, whatever we do, we want to be a peaceful people. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if we only spent more time looking at him, we would soon forget ourselves. That's peace. Peace in Christ. And I really want to apply this to our hearts in three different ways. You can consider this the application. How do we live as a peaceful people? Well, we need a personal peace, not just in our own hearts. We need a corporate peace amongst ourselves within the church. And we need a public peace, a proclamation to the world, and a presentation of forgiveness to those outside of us that hurt us. So how do we do this? How do we have this peace as one body? Well, it begins in our own hearts. And I want you to be thinking through these things. Is this me? Does this categorize my life? Personal peace begins with a battle against sin. This is how you fight the good fight. Remember, war protects peace. And we find that even within the Christian life. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. This is a battle that we have to fight every single day. Where will we set our mind? On the things we want, on the things we need, or on God's will and the knowledge of his word? When J.C. Ryle says, a true Christian is one who is not only known by his peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as his peace. Fight the good fight. Put sin to death. Have a personal peace with God. And this is often accompanied with prayer. And we fight sin and we pray for God's help day after day. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You're praying to him. Anxiety means to be pulled apart, to be pulled in many directions, to be pulled to pieces. It's a puzzle that's all over the floor. Peace is wholeness. Completion in God's plan. That's how we achieve a personal peace, and this leads to a corporate peace. Now, this is kind of what a personal peace should do. There's a story about this old woman. You know, she's a poor old woman. She's in her home. She's going to break her bread for dinner time. She goes to say grace, and she gives the blessing. She breaks the bread, and she says, what? All this and Christ too? All I have is this little bit of bread, but I have Christ. I have everything that I need. That's got to be the personal peace. And if that's what you have, it will dominate all your other interactions. And it starts here in the church. The church is called to be a place of peace, a picture of peace to the world. Because the world is in division, the world is in conflict, the world is always fighting itself, but the church is where people are supposed to see different people who shouldn't be together interacting with each other and resting in each other. I see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Right? Paul's already talked about that. The church breaks down all the barriers of race, religion, rank. It's all destroyed. We're all now in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. That's race, ethnicity. Circumcised and uncircumcised, that's religion. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. That's rank. It's all put away. Christ is now our center, our focus. And that's the picture we present to the world. A world in chaos, a world in disorder. We have a picture of peace. Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly far off. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, so that he in himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Right? The kingdom of peace starts here. It starts with people who are so different. Thinking a redneck and a city boy, right? They can be a friend in a church, right? Black and white, be a friend in a church. Why we have a fellowship? Because it goes beyond our culture. It goes beyond our rank. It goes beyond our religion because we're looking at Christ. And the world sees that and they're like, I just don't get it. Well, you don't know my Savior. You don't know the gospel hope. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about this peace. And this peace manifests not only in our personal interactions, not only in our unity and diversity, but it manifests in our single love of the truth. Paul tells the Thessalonians this at the end of his letter. He says, finally, brethren, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Right? Be like-minded and be at peace. Corporately, we're united in Christ. We're fixed and focused on him. We partake in the true doctrine of the scriptures, and the dividing lines of this world are torn down. And finally, the last presentation of this peace, how we're a people of peace. It's seen in our personal lives, it's seen in our corporate interactions, and it's seen publicly, it's seen to the world. Our relationship with unbelievers. That the gospel is what we think about, it's what we want to impart. Right, so often we look at the world and we see all the problems of the world. And we see how we can navigate these problems so we can be comfortable. So we can keep our worldly peace. But if the peace of God is within us, we look at the problems of the world and we say, I have a message for you. I'm coming from a distant kingdom to tell you about the King who has changed me forever. His name is Jesus. That means sometimes you're going to abuse me or beat me up. That means sometimes you're going to say things that aren't nice. You're going to attack me. You're going to put me down. But I have a single message for you. It's peace because I have been reconciled to a holy God. Doesn't make sense. Well, you don't know the truth that I know. You don't know the gospel that I know. Come, see the Savior, receive him, and receive a peace that this world cannot give you, a peace that surpasses understanding. Romans chapter 12. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We have to be a peace-saturated people because we have a King of peace, we have a rule of peace, and we have a community of peace, the church. This has to be the message that we proclaim. It has to be the praise that's in our heart. It's what we seek to give to the world. That's what's forever marked us. It changes us and it sets us apart. Because this peace cannot be taken away. It's forever. It's permanent. And it's something that we can grow in and foster day by day as the assaults and attacks of the world comes. What a great hope. What a peace that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you and for this plan. A kingdom that reigns forever. A king who lives forever. A message of life forever. God, may this peace reign in our hearts as the world seeks to challenge our contentment, as the world obscures our tranquility, as the world attacks all the things that we value in the flesh. May we see that there's an unshakable conviction, a historical reality, a simple faith that can give us a supernatural peace that allows us to rest in you undisturbed as chaos reigns in this dark world, God, may we put forward your message of light and life as we speak of the one born, a child given, upon whose shoulders the government rests, who will be known as the mighty counselor, as the great God, as the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.